Let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Today we're going to be looking at verses 11 all the way to verse 20 to 26. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 26. And kids, we're getting closer to the story of Jesus being crucified. We'll be looking at that just very shortly. But we want to look at this scene about Pilate. And some of you may know a little bit about Pilate, and I hope that for our kids especially, that maybe they learn a little bit more about who Pilate is and to see the importance of why we're stopping, pausing, and studying this passage too. Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 11 to verse 26. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. Hope to point out some things that maybe we've kind of overlooked at times or have forgotten. And so it's good to have God's word open as we look at it together. I know some of you love to take notes. It's a great encouragement to me that to know that, and I want to help you out. And so if someone wants to take some notes, I'll do my best to assist you in that. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray before we enter our study. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today by your word and by your spirit, that you'd open our hearts to your truth and apply it to our lives. I would pray that today that you would help each one of us to embrace the only one by whom we can truly be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So build us up in the faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. And let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've returned back to the Gospel of Matthew, back to the 27th chapter. And I want to remind you that these, it's important that we study this because this is leading us to the crucifixion. If you have your Bibles open, you look just a few verses, we're only going to be a few verses away from the actual crucifixion of Jesus. But in this chapter, and even in the previous chapter, it is setting the stage for the crucifixion. So we understand what it's for and why it's happening. Then we want to understand that this is not by accident, but this is by God's will. We want to understand that Christ's death is just not done. It's not just another casualty and on a long list of sufferers under the Roman Empire, but this is Christ suffering for our redemption, for our salvation. Now, last time we were in this chapter, we looked at verses 1 through 10, and we spent a lot of time looking at Judas. And we mentioned that if you go even further back to chapter 26, we saw Peter's denial, and then we saw these few verses, verses 1 and 2, regarding the chief priests and the elders binding him and delivering him to Pilate, the governor. And then we are introduced to Judas, and we said that this was intentional, that we see Judas and Peter being side by side, relatively speaking, to contrast what worldly sorrow looks like, or what remorse looks like in the life of Judas, and what godly sorrow and what true repentance looks like in the life of Peter. And we're reminded and warned that there are consequences to sin, that we can deceive our hearts can deceive ourselves, and we must ask ourselves as we think about our sins, are we remorseful or are we truly repentant? As we also looked at this chapter, we've been reminded again and again about God's sovereignty. That what Jesus is doing here is fulfilling the scriptures. And Matthew reminds us of that. He has been pointed, we've seen flashbacks of words that Jesus had spoken chapters before now coming to fruition. And so now as we enter our text today, we're going to see God's sovereignty again. God's sovereignty over worldly leaders. Because we're going to see Jesus standing in trial. This is his Roman trial. Remember earlier in Caiaphas, it was his Jewish trial. It was more of a spiritual trial. This is more of a political trial. Here as Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And so what I want to do is look at this passage, just two very simple points for us to consider. First of all, I want us to look, first of all, at Jesus' actual trial, the trial that occurs in verses 11 through 14. We're going to see some amazing truths about what is occurring here in this trial. And then secondly, I want us to look in the remainder of the passage at the sentencing of Jesus and what transpires there. So we're going to look at the trial of Jesus and the sentencing of Jesus. So that's what we're going to focus on today. So first of all, let's look at the trial of Jesus. As I mentioned, verses 1 and 2, we see that they bind him and lead him away and deliver him to Pontius Pilate, or to Pilate the governor. Then we have this interlude of Judas. And now it's almost like we're jumping right back into and picking up the story where we left off. And so we're introduced to the governor here in verse 11. We know from verse 2 it's Pilate. Now that's a name that maybe many of us are familiar with, but we don't know a lot about Pilate. Well, there are some things that is important to know about Pilate. One of the things we learn from history is that Pilate is not the most upright and noble leader. Pilate was known to do things a little dirty, if I can use that term. We also learn from the Gospels that Pilate is fairly reluctant. There are some commentators who even say that he's almost cowardly. it appears that Pilate is concerned. He's not really sure he wants to condemn Jesus. He's not really confident to convict him. And if we look at all the Gospels, we can see that in action. If you look at John's Gospel, for example, John 18, Pilate, of trying to avoid this, sends Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin say, no, we're sending him back to you. We want the death penalty. And we as Jewish court cannot pass the death penalty, so we want you to do it. So then Pilate goes, I got a different way out. Because they say, the people say, this man has caused an uproar in all of Israel, even up to Galilee. And right there, the word Galilee triggers in Pilate's thought, oh, I'll send him to Herod. Herod can take care of him because Herod's in charge of Galilee. But as God's will would be, Herod doesn't want to deal with him either. So he sends him back to Pilate. And that's where we pick up here. Now, remember, this is the time of the Passover. And we know that the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders, this is what their desire is. They want to execute this man. But according to custom, they can't enter the house of Pilate, which is why the crowd gathers outside. Because, see, it's the Passover, and if they go into the house of a Gentile, they'll be considered unclean, and then they can't participate in the Passover. So Pilate goes out, according to the Gospels, out into the Praetorium. And by the way, usually the governor begins his work at about 6 a.m. So it's early. And he goes out to meet this crowd. And a good Roman trial, consists of a charge, the evidence, the defense, and the verdict. And we're going to see that here in this passage. Now notice here in verse 11, Jesus stands before the governor. The governor asks him, are you the king of the Jews? See, that is what they're accusing him. That's how they're getting the death sentence. Because you see, Pilate's not interested in accusations of blasphemy. Pilate could care less. But treason, well, that's a different story. And so he says, are you the king of the Jews? Because if he says yes, if Jesus indeed says, yes, I am, then he could be charged for treason with insurrection. So Pilate brings Jesus in away from the crowd. And it's interesting, all four Gospels record that same question. Are you the king of the Jews? Usually when all four Gospels mention something, there's something important about that. Are you the king of the Jews? And notice how Jesus answers, you have said so. I hope when you read that, you go, that sounds familiar. Because you remember the Last Supper? Remember they're all asking, is it me that's going to betray you? And Judas looks at him and says, surely it is not I, is it, Lord? And how does Jesus answer him? You have said so. Jesus here is evading Pilate's question. He's not trying to be hard to get. Jesus is simply refusing to answer any of the charges from the Jews. He's refusing to answer any accusations from the religious leaders. Jesus here is showing his commitment to the will of God on our behalf. Yeah, on our behalf. Because here Jesus is accused of treason. Jesus is accused of trying to overthrow Rome. It's a capital offense. how many times have we read in the Gospel of Matthew about the kingdom of God? How many times have we seen that Jesus is a different kind of king? It's not the political king, but it's the one who reigns and rules over all creation. When you're at home today, kids, you can remind your parents, read the account of John 18, because we read a little bit more about this conversation. Let me read you to you verses 33 through 37. He says this in John chapter 18. Follow along with me if you'd like. John 18, 33 through 37. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." And therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." John elaborates on this conversation, and Jesus here is telling Pilate something about that phrase, "king of the Jews." And he's saying, look, if I was truly a king of this world, don't you think the people who would follow me would take arms? Don't you think they would defend me? Don't you think they'd fight for me? But Jesus here is a king, not of this world, but he's come to testify to the truth. I think it's in John's gospel that we find that question that Pilate asks, well, what is truth? What is truth? Isn't that the question we hear in our world today? What is truth? Jesus here is answering Pilate's questions, just maybe not the way Pilate was expecting. And he answers, notice he answers Pilate, but he specifically, verse 12, but when he's accused by the chief priests and elders, he gives no answer. And Pilate's saying, why aren't you answering their questions? And he refuses to answer. And Pilate, we read at the end of verse 14, is amazed. This Jesus isn't Pilate's first so-called criminal. Pilate has heard it just like we hear today, don't we? It, with our watch court settings on TV or maybe read in the news. We know the story, don't we? You know, every criminal in prison is innocent, right? Every one of them tries to make excuses. Everyone says, that wasn't me. I'm working for somebody else. There's someone higher up that should really be arrested. I'm innocent. But Jesus doesn't act that way. Jesus, in the midst of this, again, think of the setting. We've got a crowd outside. We've got a person questioning him, and he's calm and collective. He's quiet. Not even to a single charge does he give an answer. Jesus never begs for mercy. Jesus never makes an excuse. Jesus never makes a case for himself, pleads that he didn't do what he did. Jesus stands silently. And he stands silently for you and for me. Because if it was us, we'd be very quick. That's unfair. That's unjust. That's not right. That's not how it happened. But Jesus stands quietly. Jesus is quiet, not only to show how untrue these charges are and how unjust and how wicked these charges are, but he is silent because he's willing to go to the cross for our sins. He is silent in order to go to the slaughter. He is ready and willing to be that once-for-all atoning sacrifice. He's battled that. He's been in the garden. He's wrestled that. If it be your will, Lord, take this cup from me. The cup's not taken. And Jesus knows what he needs to do. Because Jesus knows that's the only way to save his people. Even if it means being condemned unjustly and cruelly tortured. You see, criminals before Pilate, what ultimately they care about is themselves and what their injustice for them and or innocence for them. And here Jesus is silent because he cares for something much more than himself. He loves his Heavenly Father. He loves his will. And he loves us. He loves us so much and he's willing to bear the sins of his people. He's willing to go and suffer the condemnation. And so in order to do that, he must remain silent. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope we see the weight. The weight. We talk the weight of what is going on. We talk about we might use the phrase sometimes with silence is golden, or sometimes silence speaks loudly. Oh, there's no other louder silence than this one right here. What Jesus is saying here to Pilate. What he's saying here before the chief priests and the religious leaders, what he's saying before the crowd, and what he says here before us in his silence is this: I love you, and I'm willing to suffer for you, for your sake. The Heidelberg Catechism. We talk about the Heidelberg Catechism. We talk about the Apostles' Creed, we talk about suffering under Pontius Pilate. And the Heidelberg Catechism says this. Why do we say that? Is though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge. And so he freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. What silence. And yet what a message to for us, isn't it? Jesus is tried. He's tried. He doesn't speak. He knows that he can't speak. He knows that he shouldn't speak because he knows where that leads. Not only for him, but for us too. And that moves us into the second part of our passage, and that is the sentencing of Jesus. This is the much longer section, but we'll see some really important truths here in this section. We see the sentencing of Jesus. Now, I want us to consider today the courage of Jesus in comparison to the cowardice of Pilate. The courage of Jesus. Now, we don't often think of when we describe Jesus, we don't often describe him as courageous, but we see something of his courage here. We've already seen that already in the first verses, but we see even more of it here in the cowardice of Pilate. Let's look at why I say those things. First of all, verses 15 all the way to verse 23, we see this whole interaction with Barabbas. Now, it was custom at certain feasts that a person could be offered the opportunity to be spared. And so Pilate here, again, not wanting this, even to deal with this matter, doesn't even want us to get involved in this matter, but by God's grace or by God's will, and against his, he's in it. He's trying to find ways to spare Jesus because Jesus, in his mind, is innocent. And so Pilate goes, I got it. I'll let them choose between Barabbas and Jesus. And notice in verse 16, he describes Barabbas as notorious. Notorious. Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas wanted to overthrow the Romans. Barabbas was everything that Christ was accused of. And so Pilate says, thinks he's innocent. He thinks that that the charges of the Jew that by the religious leaders are rather bogus. But he also looks at it, and again, we look at the history of Pilate, and we know from history that Pilate's relationship with the Jewish people was horrible. They didn't like Pilate, and Pilate didn't like them. He was stubborn. He often clashed. Chapter 19, we read in chapter 19, verses 1, John 19, verses 1 through 16, how the religious leaders try to manipulate him and push him into the direction they want. We even read in here, verse 18, Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So he says, what would you rather do? Would you rather have Barabbas, the real insurrectionist, or would you rather have Jesus, this so-called rebel? Do you want the criminal or the Christ? Do you want the murderer or the Messiah? Pilate thought, this is the way. This is the way we'll spare Jesus. And I want to deal with the guilt. And then in the middle of this, we see a dream. We have a dream. Pilate's wife, not only did he think that envy was the reason why they would have delivered up, but he also, besides, his wife sent word to him, don't have anything to do with him. Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. Now we have to understand Romans superstitiously considered dreams as a message from the gods. And so if Pilate's wife is dealing with this, it's important to let Pilate know this. Don't you find it very interesting here in chapter 27? Chapter 27, Judas says, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate says, this man is innocent. Pilate's wife says, this man is innocent. And yet the leaders demand that he be put to death. So he gives him an opportunity. He says, do you want this celebrity criminal? Do you want this Barabbas or Jesus? Notice in verse 20, the chief priests and the elders, they're persuading the crowd to ask for Barabbas. This is mob mentality right here. This is mob mentality. They're like, hey, we want to free Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. In fact, the other gospels tell us that that Pilate tried to punish Jesus without execution. We read about in other gospels about him getting flogged. We read about the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Kids, you might know that story, right? The crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate presents Jesus as bloodied and beaten and thinking, hey, you know what? Maybe the people will take pity and go, okay, he's suffered enough. I think when it's all said and done, I'd rather have Jesus than Barabbas. But no! They're like, no, we want Barabbas. And Pilate says, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. Notice Pilate, why? What evil has he done? And he gets no answer. They shout all the more, let him be crucified. One commentator I came across brought up something that was very interesting to me that I never really thought about. But one commentator suggested that really the three crosses that we customarily think of, you know, the Jesus being crucified with a robber on each side of him, those people probably were with Barabbas. And the cross that Jesus bore was probably supposed to be for Barabbas. And Jesus and Pilate, under pressure, cowardly, goes and washes his hands of the matter, declaring he's innocent, and he's anything but innocent. And he places all the responsibility on the, of the condemnation of Jesus on his accusers. And they mockingly accept it. They say, oh, his blood be on us and all his our children. And brothers and sisters, all the water in the world couldn't wash the guilt of Jesus' blood from Pilate's hands. All the water in the world couldn't cleanse us from our own sins. We sing, nothing, not what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pilate was a man of influence and position and status and power who could have done something about this, and he refused to do so. Because even the people said, well, look, you know what? You got, you know, basically threw Caesar's name in it. And, you know, he wants, Pilate is more concerned about his politics and more concerned about the power he has and the position he has than doing what is right. Pilate was following the wrong desires. And oh, how often we follow the wrong desires too. How often they can ruin us. When we think that we'll truly be happy if we have a big house or nice cars or if we have a high-paying job or we have the wrong desires of the perfect relationship or the best children, whatever it may be, there are so many things that we desire. Pilate desired all the wrong things too. Pilate didn't see Jesus as he truly is. Pilate did not act as he should have, knowing he is innocent. He was a coward. And yet Jesus was courageous because once again, he goes to the cross. He's the one that's willing to die. He's the only one that can offer salvation in his name. And so he courageously goes for you and for me. And so if we think about our desires, isn't our desire to love him, to trust him, to serve him, to have others, to others seek Christ with and love him too? Jesus here displays his innocence, his obedience, his perseverance, his courage. And the religious leaders insist on a crucifixion. They want to discredit his teachings, and they want to bring a curse down upon God. Or from God. And Matthew tells us all these things to show that he was wounded for our transgressions. To show us that by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus chose to receive them for us, for our sins. Jesus went to the cross for our rebellion, for our disobedience, for our bitterness, for our anger, for our wrong desires. Jesus stands in the place of all those who trust in him. so that we don't hear that sentence, that the words that we hear when we get to glory is not get away from me, I never knew you, but well done, good and faithful servant. That's not anything that necessarily that we do. It's because of what Christ has done on our behalf. How courageous Jesus is, and how cowardly Pilate is. Jesus was tried and sentenced. Jesus was silent for our salvation. May we know that hope. May we trust in Him. May as we live in this life, may we not be cowardly like Pilate, but courageous and stand for the truth, to stand for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we cannot comprehend the depth of your love and your goodness that you've shown to us in Christ. We pray that today, as we look at this account, that we would have a deeper understanding and that we would embrace Christ by faith alone. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for his silence, for his willingness to suffer for us. Lord, may we rejoice because we have a king not of this world, but a king that will reign forever and ever. It's in his name we pray, and let all of his God's people say, amen. Let's respond and let's stand and sing from our Trinity hymnal, number 309. Number 309, let's sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, His King.